Well, the little bit that we're going to look at, concentrate on, is the bit that's got the little heading, subheading there, the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. And we got the bit before about the parable of the weeds. This is sometimes called the parable of the sower, and how Jesus explained that to the disciples, who were as thick as two short planks at this stage in following Jesus. And we're going to take the bit afterwards about the parable of the net. So let's read the whole of this bit from Matthew 13, from verse 36, and then we'll take note of what it is Jesus is talking about and kind of zero in on the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. So then he left the crowd, whom he's been teaching and to whom he sort of first told this parable of the sower, and we get what the parable is when we read the explanation just now. Jesus left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." Well, what is Jesus getting over to the disciples? And he's been speaking about this to the crowds that have been following him in Matthew chapter 13, a chapter which contains a whole string of these parables, these stories that Jesus told. The sort of the basic point is that this life is not the only life there is. There is another life coming, and what that other life is like depends on what we do with this life. What is it that we do with this life that makes a difference about the next one? Well, Jesus talks about two kinds of people under the sort of the picture of weeds and the good grain that's harvested in the first parable there, and then in the last bit, the parable of the net, he talks about these two people, these two choices in terms of good fish and bad fish. If being one or the other is so crucial that it's going to make a difference beyond this life into the next life that Jesus teaches about, then what is the difference? Because this is going to be a crucial thing, isn't it? And Jesus talks about people who are wicked or righteous. Now, when Jesus talks about that, to our sort of modern ears in modern Britain, that sounds a little bit odd, doesn't it? That sounds a bit impolite, to say the least, to talk about wicked and righteous people. That sounds like that's what a judgment that is. Well, that's actually the point. It is one. It's not a judgment that we go around making. It's a judgment that he makes. So Jesus isn't teaching us to be judgmental about one another. He's saying, look, there's a point coming where discernment of what people are actually like will lead to judgment or sentence, if you like, a decision about where people spend eternity. So discernment about what people are like will lead to a decision about where people spend eternity. So we've got a harvest that's going to happen, and we've got the net being dragged in, the day of decision, if you like. God's decision based on ours. So how do you know if you're one of the wicked or one of the righteous? Well, all the way through the Gospels, and it's in the Old Testament and it's in the rest of the New Testament as well, wicked and righteous are defined primarily not in terms of our social relationships, but our attitude to God. And wicked is a kind of a catch-all phrase for people who actually might be very, very nice. They might be very decent members of the cricket club or the tennis club. They might make the most beautiful cucumber sandwiches and have absolutely impeccable manners and do very nice things for people and pop money in the charity box and all the rest of it. They might be very nice socially, but in terms of the attitude to God, they're saying, no, I don't want God in my life at all. In fact, I don't need God in my life. I'm a really nice person anyway. And who would God be to try and condemn me since I am so nice and I've got such impeccable manners? And I'm on the catering group for the cricket club. I mean, you know, people who do that are not nasty people, are they? So we've got two ways of looking at people. There's what we see, the social stuff, you know, our level. But what we see isn't really necessarily what God discerns about our relationship to him. So you could be a really nice person. I mean, we all are, okay? Really nice person, but totally reject God. And that's what Jesus describes as wicked. You could be a person who's riddled with faults and failings. You've got all sorts of baggage in life. You've maybe got a bit of a temper, or you may be a bit of a gossip or something, but actually, basically, you have said yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord, and you're trusting him to be your Savior. You've said yes to God rather than no to God. You've received his kingship, his lordship, his rule over your life, instead of rejecting it. You've said, yes, God, I want you in my life, rather than, no, God, keep out. You're saying, yes, I don't just believe that you exist, I'm going to trust you. Instead of, not only do I not think you exist, but even if you do, I'm not going to trust you. I trust myself, thank you very much. I know how to do life. As if. See, it's that difference, which Jesus calls the difference between wicked or righteous. Rejecting God or right with God. Totally refusing to go on this journey through life with God, or saying, yes, I am on a journey. I'm not finished yet. I haven't reached the end yet, but I'm on the journey with God. That's the difference between wicked and righteous, right through the Gospels, through in the Old Testament and in the rest of the New Testament as well. So you can have somebody who you could point the finger at and criticize, but actually they're right with God and they're on a journey with God. You could have somebody who think, wow, they're doing really well in life and they're really nice, but they've totally rejected God and they don't want to go on a journey with God anywhere, thank you very much. See how it works? So, these are the two people. Now, the point of the first parable about the weeds and the last parable about the net is Jesus saying there is going to come a time when God, who discerns what you're like, wicked or righteous, will make a decision that will last for the whole of eternity. It will last and last and last without ever getting revised. Up or down. About you. On the basis of what he's discerned about you. So what we've got around the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl is this huge message from Jesus saying, for any sake, get it right. It is such a huge decision. It is the biggest decision you will ever make in your life. Bigger than the decision about who you marry or don't marry, if you've got the choice. Bigger than the decision about what house you buy, where you live. Bigger than your career decision, because you'll have about 20 careers nowadays anyway. Bigger than the decision about what car you'll buy, for goodness sake, or where you'll go on holiday. This is going to be the biggest decision of your entire life because it lasts beyond this life. And so to sort of say to the disciples, make the right decision, he tells these two one-verse parables to say, look, what you can have or reject is the most wonderful treasure that there is. So he talks, first of all, about the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. And then, same point, different picture, different imagery. Kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. What's he saying? He's saying that the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, that is life lived under God's rule instead of rejecting it. Life lived with God rather than rejecting God. Life on this journey with God as your guide and God as your Lord and your Savior rather than saying, no, I don't want anything to do with God, thank you. That is just worth everything you think you're going to lose. And what Jesus is doing here is saying, look, when you're confronted with the biggest decision you will ever make, you might make the wrong one because you're afraid of what you'll lose. You might hold on to what you've got and go down with it. Whereas in actual fact, what you gain is more than you'll ever lose. So he talks about this guy in the field and this merchant looking for pearl. Something comes into their life. They were looking for it, the merchant who goes looking for pearls, searching for something. Are you doing that? Are you searching for something in life? Are you searching for more than what you've got? Are you searching for something which is going to make sense of why you're here and what your life is all about? Are you searching for the more? When you're thinking there's got to be more to life than this, do you have that kind of instinctive gut feeling that there is more and you're searching and you haven't found it yet? Well, you're like the guy with the pearl, looking for the merchant looking for fine pearls. He's searching. Or you might be like the bloke out in his field. Kingdom of Heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he didn't know it was there. He wasn't a bounty hunter, he was a farmer. There he's plowing one day, and suddenly the plow bumps up against something, and he starts digging around. There is treasure. Or he goes looking for a sheep, and in the process of looking, you see something sticking out from under some undergrowth, and you get the picture. It just happens. Out of the blue. You're looking, or totally out of the blue, you hear about Jesus. You hear about what it's like having him as your king, your Lord, living for him, with him, having him watch over you, having him provide for you, having him guide you, having him help you in this life, having him give you strength, having him put backbone into you, having him give you the purpose for this life. Whether you're looking for it or whether it just hits you out of the blue, you see it. And then you think, oh no, I'd have to change. I'd have to let go of that in my life. I'd have to lose that in my life. I wouldn't be able to do that anymore. Maybe that friendship might break up. Maybe I wouldn't, maybe I actually quite like the things that are destroying me. I don't want to let go of them. But it was a bit risky. What would it be like? Would I get weird? Would I have to start wearing sandals? Would I turn into a religious freak? I'm not a religious person, but would I get religious, turn into a freak? Would people laugh at me? And you suddenly think, what I've got to lose, whoa, suddenly it seems precious. And Jesus is saying, no. What you've either found because you've been seeking, or it's just like come out the blue, is worth more than anything you lose. It's better than anything you lose. It gives you deeper satisfaction. It gives you a greater purpose. It gives you more strength than anything else. It gives you higher pleasures. It satisfies your very, very best desires. It's treasure. It's this pearl of great value. So letting go of all those other things is not reckless. It is totally reasonable. It's reasonable. It's as reasonable as a man who suddenly finds out that the share price of something that at the moment looks fairly cheap is going to go through the roof, and he sells all his other shares to buy as much of those shares as he can, because he knows that the future is going to be a million times brighter if he does that. That is a reasonable, logical, sensible thing to do. You'd be a Dumbo to miss the opportunity. So it's not reckless, it's reasonable. Because life won't get worse, it gets better. And because what you lose will go to the grave with you, and you can't take it any further. But what you gain, you'll have forever. See what Jesus is doing? He's saying, look, you would be daft to pass this up. If we can sort of, you know, turn the parable around a little bit, and put it, you'd be like a man who was out farming one day and found treasure in his field and thought to himself, nah, not for me. He'd be like a merchant who spent his days searching for great pearls and found the greatest and the best and said, oh, that's lovely, I found it at last. And then said, but I won't have anything to do with it. Hey, what? See what he's saying? Don't pass up the opportunity, not just of a lifetime, don't pass up the opportunity of eternity. Let's pray.